Anchored, we are fully entrenched in the 10 plagues of Egypt. We have been covering them for a few chapters now. So far, here's what we've covered. We've covered 4 of the 10 plagues. Plague number 1 was the water being turned into blood. Plague number 2, the frogs. Can't forget that one. Plague number 3, lice. Plague number 4, flies. And tonight in Exodus chapter 9, we're going to be covering plagues 5, 6, and 7. Plague 5 is going to be the pestilence of the livestock. Plague 6 is going to be boils, blisters, oozing sores. And then plague number 7 is going to be hail, H-A-I-L, hail. So we'll have a total of 3 more chapters to cover the last 3 plagues of Egypt. They take a little while because the Lord breaks up between the 9th and 10th plague and institutes the first Passover. But pretty soon we're going to be through all of these plagues. We may even try to squeeze in chapters 10 and 11 next week in one sitting because they're short chapters, especially chapter 11. We'll see how that goes. But for tonight, I want us to dive into this plague 5, plague 6, and plague 7 and see what we can uncover in our study tonight. So plague number 5, here we go. Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 9. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, what do you think's coming here? Go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God. Now that's Yahweh Elohim. That's the proper name of the Lord, and that is the descriptive title of God, both put together. And you'll see this a lot in Exodus and even in this chapter. Thus says Yahweh Elohim of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Verse 2, for if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, 3, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. Look at that phrase there, the hand of the Lord. This is a not so subtle warning that the Lord is getting ready to amp up the intensity of these plagues. Do you remember what the magicians, the Egyptian magician, said in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19? They had tried to replicate the plague of lice, and they were unable to do so. Their gods did not show up for work that day. Kind of reminds me of the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Baal, and they did everything they could to get their gods' attention, but their gods just did not show up for work that day. And the same here, they were incapable of replicating that miracle sign of lice. And do you remember what they told to Pharaoh? They said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of the Lord. And we talked about that, we talked about that phrase, that expression, the finger of the Lord. Well, in verse 3, this is the Lord saying, okay, if that was the finger of the Lord, you're about to get the whole hand. The Lord is ready for the smackdown here. The Lord is ready to rumble. He means business in Exodus 9:3. And if they will not wave the white flag of surrender and finally give up and finally let the nation of Israel go, God is going to bring this pestilence, this infectious disease, upon all of their livestock. Verse 4. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. So here's that division again. Here's that hedge of protection. Here's the Lord separating between his people and the Egyptians. And it is an indicator here that this pestilence is going to be devastating. The Lord did this with the flies too. The flies were going to be a pretty intense pestilence. So the Lord, in an indicator of just how intense that plague was going to be, he excludes his nation from experiencing that plague of flies. And he does the same thing here. The Lord, in his love for his people, is going to protect and shield the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, and their livestock from this livestock disease. And we talked about last week how some of our problems are common to all, saint and sinner alike. It's just part and parcel to being a human. So we accept it, we deal with it the best we can, and we just realize it's part of the fallen human experience. We're going to get sick, we're going to age, we're going to die, there's going to be death. All of that stuff happens as just a necessary and ordinary part of the human experience. But there are also plenty of problems, plenty of issues that are reserved for the unbelieving world. The unbelieving world goes through them, but the church does not necessarily go through them because of our own walk with the Lord. We're naturally shielded from experiencing some of the problems that the world goes through. So if you were here last week, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you weren't here last week, it would probably be a good idea at some point throughout the week to listen to that teaching so that you're on the same page with us and caught up. But verse 5, then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. You've got 24 hours. Pharaoh, you got 24 hours. That's a great expression. By the way, that's a great expression to tack on to the end of all your sentences just to make all of your sentences a little more ominous. Try it sometime. It works with any sentence, too. Here's an example. Hey, bud, how's it going? How's the family? You've got 24 hours. So give that a try. You can have a lot of fun with that. The Lord gives them 24 hours, things are about to go down. They've got a 24-hour warning. Of course, folks, of course. This is the mercy of God. He's not going to give a warning for all of these plagues. He's not going to give one for the next one. But he gives as often as he can, as appropriately as he should, that grace period for people to hear what is coming, to repent, to turn. And that gives the Lord time to pull back, to withhold that plague. But of course, we know that's not going to happen here. Verse 6. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Verse 7. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Are the plagues worsening? The answer to that question would be a resounding yes. They are worsening. They are intensifying as we go. Up until this point, every plague that the Lord has turned loose on the Egyptians has only been bothersome. It's been stuff that would bug them, literally, you know. But things take a little bit different turn here. This is now dealing with death. There's going to be death involved. Their livestock are going to die. So things are intensifying. This is not the knockout punch. So the people aren't going to die. There's no people that are going to die in this pestilence. But life is going to be taken. You know, plague number one, water into blood. Okay, that's a pain. It would be a real pain in the neck to have to dig for every drop of water. I mean, if I had to do that, that might even be enough to cut down my coffee intake. Probably not. I'm a pretty dedicated coffee drinker. But what a pain that would be. The frogs, the lice, the flies, those would be bothersome. They would be nuisances. They would bug you, but none of those things result in death. They're not going to kill you. And now we come to the death of livestock. And if you'll read this literally, it doesn't just say, you know, a handful of cows and sheep and camels and whatnot are going to die. It says all of the livestock in Egypt. So this is a dramatic step, and it's a dramatic statement from the Lord, one that the Lord could not be more obvious about. All the Egyptian animals, dead and gone. And then Pharaoh sends word to see how things are going over there in the Hebrew camp. And in the Hebrew camp, there's mooing and neighing and braying and whatever sound a camel makes. I don't know, something to the effect of something along the lines of it being Wednesday, hump day. That's all I know about camels and what they say. So Egypt's livestock dead, Israel's livestock all present and accounted for. Pretty bold statement. But as obvious as God is with this, Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. I think it's got to be just anger at this point. It's just got to be the principle of things at this point, because there's no way, you can't convince me that Pharaoh hasn't got the point here. Pharaoh understands what's going on. There is a war of the gods, and his gods are getting it handed to them. The Lord is showing conclusively time and again, he is the one and true living God. This guy is convinced of the truth. He's just not willing to submit to the truth. So yet more scriptural support of the assertion that no one accidentally stumbles into the grace of God. Never going to happen. No one accidentally stumbles into the wrath of God. I mean, it's the same. It's such a true statement with grace too. But the point being, no one accidentally stumbles into the wrath of God. God never just pushes you toward his wrath without giving you more than ample notification of what's coming. We're seeing that principle bearing out here in this text. Now, plague number 6, verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, verse 9, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt. Now, something catches my attention here. We just read this, and I've read over this so many times and didn't catch it, but think about what Moses put into this as compared to the volume that the Lord brought from this. Moses is to take a few handfuls of ash and scatter them to the wind. But then that's when the Lord takes over. The Lord does his part. And by the time the Lord is done and the dust settles, literally, there is a covering of dust all over Egypt, over the entire land. Now, that didn't come from two handfuls of ash. So it's just showing us once again, little is much when God is in it. So when you get wrestling with those questions of, Lord, when I do my little part, when I offer you up my handfuls of service, how effective, Lord, is that really going to be? I'm just one person. I'm so flawed. I'm so inadequate and insufficient. How effective can I really be for you with offering to you so little for service? You might want to jot this verse down and come back to this in the future to remind yourself. Look at the ratio. Look at what Moses put into this and look at what God made of it. Incredible. He does the same thing with our service. It never fails to amaze me how little I have to offer to the Lord and yet what he can do with that. He took this little gesture of obedience from Moses, and he impacted an entire nation with it. He can do the same for you when you offer up your meager little service. I know it feels meager to you. And when you offer up your meager little service, hey, listen, in God's hands, he can affect and impact an entire nation through just you and the entire world if the Lord wants to. His part, I think we underestimate a lot. Lord, I'm taking what I have. I'm tossing it up to you. Now, Lord, you make something of it. You do something with it. And when you do that, the Lord does. And if you're a good observer, you'll just be amazed at the return in comparison to what you invested. Incredible. Reading on in verse 9, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Verse 10. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. This plague is very symbolic. There is a statement in every one of these plagues, either to the nation of Egypt or to the gods of Egypt, the false gods of Egypt, sometimes both. There's statements in every single one of these plagues that the Lord releases. He's attacking the principal beliefs of Egypt. He's judging the specific sins of Egypt, and he's attacking their specific gods in their specific territories of so-called authority. And that's the case here. The Lord is sending them plagues, and in this case, the sending of this plague tips them off as to why he's sending this plague. This one is a little bit easier to see than the other ones because their furnaces were used for what? Making bricks. Their furnaces were symbols of their bondage to Egypt. And that's why God tells Moses here, Moses, when you go to do this, when you go to grab these handful of ashes and toss them to the wind, God says, make sure Pharaoh sees you. We read that. Make sure you do this in the presence of Pharaoh. I want Pharaoh to see this because there's symbolism in this. And they would get the point. Number one, it is the symbol of a sin of Egypt that God is judging. They have sinned by holding the nation of Israel captive, bondage to hard labor through slavery. So it's poetic and it's ironic. Israel's agony is now Egypt's agony. Israel's blisters from hard work turns into Egypt's blisters for the sin of the bondage of Israel. So it's a recompense. And here's a little more irony for you. The Egyptian culture had a sky goddess, a goddess over all things passing through the atmosphere. Her name was Nut. I know you're going to think I'm making that up. I'm not. Her name was Nut, N-U-T. Okay? You know there's a joke coming. Just get ready for it. Her name was Nut, and she was the principal god with the authority over everything that happened in the sky, in the atmosphere. Only when the Lord sends this judgment into the sky, there's nothing that Nut can do about it. You guys know it's coming. It's just building. There's nothing that Nut can do about it. She does not have the power to do this because Nut is a false god. And the Lord in this chapter is going to send a hailstorm from the sky. And once again, Nut can do nothing to prevent the will of the Lord from happening. And I'll just say this, you have to be a nut if you think you can stop what the Lord is trying to do in accomplishing his will. There's only one thing to do when the Lord has set himself on judgment, and that is don't be a nut and repent. That's the only way out of it. You can't resist the Lord. You can't take him on and win the battle. It's never going to happen. Verse 11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. This is just great. Pharaoh's magicians, you know, the ones that always hopped in there after every plague and took on the challenge of seeing if they could duplicate those signs and wonders, thus discrediting the work of Moses and Aaron, thus discrediting the power of their God. Those magicians, not only do they not stand up to try to replicate this plague, it's that they can't stand up. They've got boils. They're sore from the boils. They had to take the day off from work too because of the plague. You know, call in sick because of the plague. Or if you're from Maryland, call out sick. They say it differently. Don't ask me why. They're weird out there. We knew that though. They have the Ravens and the Orioles. It's a weird bunch. It's a nutty bunch. So, yeah, incredible what we see here. Pharaoh's magicians can't even stand before Moses because of the boils. The Lord has totally defeated them. See, they can't stand, so they're defeated. It's a quiet, slow group tonight. I tried to wake you up with the singing, with the worship. I don't know that it happened. They were defeated. They could not stand before Moses. So the magicians are out of commission, and this is pretty much the last you're going to see of them. They retire at this point. Last week, Exodus chapter 8, they're like, okay, we get it. This is the finger of the Lord. Their God is good. They tried one more time, and then that was it. You're not going to see from them again. They're done. They get the point. No more challenges from the Lord. They are no longer fighting this Hebrew God. They are done. But that's not all. Not only are the magicians incapacitated here, but so would the priests be. Because it was a requirement in Egypt that every priest that was to go in any temple of worship to any god in all of the land, he had to be clean and clear of any skin condition whatsoever. It's a historical fact that if there was a blister, a little blister on a priest, he could not serve in the temple that day. So the magicians are out of commission. But not just that, God has completely shut down the entire religious system of Egypt here. Their temple services are closed until further notice. They were praying to their gods. Their gods weren't answering. Their gods weren't helping. Now the Lord has shut the whole religious system down. They can't even go into the temples to collectively petition their gods for help. The Lord is winning this one big. This battle of the gods is turning out to be quite a showdown. So verse 12, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, I know we're reading about this hardening of the heart quite a bit. I can't even tell you how many times this phrase has come up now. I've just lost track. We're reading it a lot. But this is the first time that we read about the Lord hardening the heart of Pharaoh, the first time. We've read that the Lord was going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. The Lord talked about it. The Lord predicted it. But this is the first time that the Lord did that. And I want to stress this point for the people that feel bad for poor old Pharaoh, whom had his heart hardened by the Lord. How many times, anchored, has Pharaoh hardened his heart in this story? Many, many times already. And this is the first time that the Lord has turned around and fortified, confirmed that decision in his heart and hardened his heart. We read this same concept in New Testament doctrine. We read about the Lord there in the book of Romans and how he will turn people over to a reprobate mind, a debased mind, because they refuse to come to the knowledge of the truth. They continuously, regularly, consistently, dogmatically suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They walk out of opportunity after opportunity to come to know the Lord. They turn their heart against the Lord time and time again. And eventually the Lord turns them over to a reprobate mind. Eventually the Lord begins to harden the heart of that individual. And all it is it's God turning people over to their own lusts and sins. It's the Lord saying, okay, you're sure that's what you want. You're really sure. You don't want mercy. You don't want grace. You don't want a righteous heart. You want your sin. You want your garbage. You just want to keep returning to that as the dog returns to the vomit. That's what you want? Okay. I'm going to turn you loose to have at it and have your fill of it. So the first official time that the Lord has done that with Pharaoh, the approach is different with the child of God. The Lord does not plague us into submission as his kids. He doesn't beat and batter us until we give up and finally do things his way. It doesn't work that way with children of God. The scriptures tell us that he corrects us. He chastens us. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. And when he does so, the Lord has this same thing in mind for us. He wants us to come around to his will, not by plaguing us and beating us into submission, but by speaking to us as a father would a child, by correcting us lovingly so that we turn around to good behavior. We're going to come back to that in just a second, but let's read verse 13. This is plague number 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says Yahweh Elohim of the Hebrews, let my people go for crying out loud, that they may serve me.'" Verse 14, "For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart." Pharaoh has reached the point of no return. The Lord knows where this is going. And the Lord knows every single plague is going to have to be turned loose. And these coming plagues, according to the Lord here, are going to cut very deep, even to the heart of Pharaoh. And if you read ahead, you know why that is. The Lord is going to make this very personal. He's going to cut deep to the heart of Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. But with our correction, folks, as believers, though the Lord wants the same thing, he wants his correction to penetrate down to the heart. It's for a different reason in this sense. And the Lord wants us to have a change of behavior at the heart level. And if you read those verses I referenced to you, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11, that section ends in verse 11 by saying that no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You remember the verse in Proverbs, I'm sure, that says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from him." And so that's what the Lord does with us. There's foolishness in our hearts. There's foolishness in our flesh. And the Lord wants to give us the peaceable fruit of righteousness for our own good. And to do that, he's got to correct and he's got to chasten. He's got to penetrate the heart so that our behavior can change. So I'll just say this to you tonight. Let the Lord lovingly correct you and recognize it as such. Recognize it as an act of love. God is correcting you because He loves you. He's not battering you into submission. He's not punishing you for not being good enough. He is correcting you because you're His child. He loves you and He wants to bring about righteousness in your heart. Let that process happen. Let the Lord do that. Come to love that. I know it's tough. Like the scripture said, it's not pleasant at the time. It's tough at the time. But if you'll come to love the process because you know the outcome, if you'll humble yourself and let the Lord do that work, you know, taking the doctor's scalpel and cutting out the parts that are weighing you down and wearing you out, oh, how grateful you're going to be someday when that process is over. Reading on in verse 14. I'm going to send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Pharaoh, I want to cure you of your polytheism. I want to cure you of believing in all of these false gods in Egypt. I want to turn on the light. I want to show you the truth. There's one true God. You're not it, and I am. Verse 15. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. So again, the pestilence has only affected the livestock. But if the Lord made that pestilence transferable to humans, they would be dead and gone. The Lord is saying, I could have just ended the whole thing with that pestilence. The Lord here is revealing His restraint. He's letting them know, that's not the best I got. He's letting them know, I'm holding back. Because He's lacing all of this with His mercy. Verse 16, but indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Verse 17, as yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. In verses 16 and 17, again, we see the sovereignty of God and the free will of mankind working together in perfect harmony. The reason I say that is because in verse 16, God says, Pharaoh, I raised you up. But in verse 17, God says, Pharaoh, you raised yourself up. You exalted yourself. So which one is it? Did Pharaoh raise God up? Or pardon me, did God raise Pharaoh up? Or did Pharaoh raise Pharaoh up? And the answer is both. Again, that's how the sovereignty of God and the election of God work. He picks you. He puts you into a position. But He only does so according to your will. Never once does He choose someone to be a vessel of destruction against their will. Pharaoh is not like a good-hearted man of God that God derailed and forced him against his will to do something destructive to himself just so that God could get some glory out of it. That's not the case. This is like God putting out a job ad that says, now hiring, looking for a very stubborn individual to fight and kick and scream against me the whole way as I make my name known and glorify myself on the earth. And then Pharaoh picked up a job application, filled it out, turned it in, did the interview, and took the job. It is the election, the choice, the sovereignty of God working in perfect harmony with the free will of mankind. So God says, yes, I put you in this position as Pharaoh, and yet you exalted yourself in this position. Why does the Lord pick wicked kings and assign them to nations? We've covered this before. Why does God put wicked rulers over people, to rule over people. He only ever does it for two reasons. Number one, to judge them and destroy them because they won't repent. Or number two, to make his name known and show his power, sometimes both. That's the case for Israel here. And that's why we don't worry about losing an election. We lost an election. Big deal. God didn't lose. God won. God is doing exactly what he wants to do. If he wants to... Well, I got to watch what I say, I guess. We're online. But if God wants to put a terrible president over this country, who cares? We're going to be fine. We're the church. We're going to handle this better than the world out there. We're going to handle it better than them. We're equipped for this because our supreme seat of trust is not in the presidency, not in the office of the presidency, or not in the office of the president-elect, which is not a real thing. Our supreme seat of trust is in the Lord our God. And we know whoever he puts in charge of, wherever he puts him in charge of, he's doing big things. And we couldn't have done it a better way. The Lord is going to work out the absolute best result in every situation, in every country, in every nation, to bring people to repentance, to bring them to that knowledge of his saving power, to give them that opportunity to repent and show his power. Well, I've completely lost my place here. I think we're somewhere around verse 18, right? Yep, verse 18. Behold, behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down. Okay, now, the Lord is ticked at this point. He is ticked off, and all hail is about ready to break loose, even as our title declared. The Lord is about ready to let loose and send the hail. I don't know if you've noticed this yet, but not one of these plagues that the Lord has sent is exclusively supernatural in origin. Okay, did you hear my words carefully? Not one of these plagues have been exclusively supernatural in origin. You'll notice God is taking normal things that can happen. You can get too many frogs in your yard. You can get lice in the carpet. Right? You can have problems with house flies and they just collect in your windowsill. It hails from time to time. All of these things that we've seen can happen. If you killed a bunch of fish in the water, yeah, well, that would produce bloody water. All of these things are natural phenomenon that the Lord has taken, phenomena, I guess it is, that the Lord has taken, and what makes them supernatural is the Lord taking these natural occurrences and adding to them his divine fury, making them worse than normal. And that's what makes them so impacting and supernatural. It is the addition of the supernatural power to these natural phenomena. It wasn't so easy to see, perhaps, in the previous plagues. But it's a lot easier to see in this one. Because when the Lord warns them that the hail is coming, they could have just said, okay, well, no biggie. We've experienced hail before. Plenty of hail storms. We're not worried about that. But see, the deal is that this is going to be a hail storm worse than anything they've experienced before. It's going to tell us that in the next verse. And that's why I say this one is more obvious. The Lord is going to send hail that's so bad, so serious, it's going to be pretty obvious this wasn't just a storm. This wasn't just a normal, natural occurrence. This was something with some divine power behind it. Our world record for the biggest, largest hailstone belongs to a little city called Vivian, South Dakota, where an 8-inch hailstone fell in 2010, weighing about 2 pounds. That's the record as far as we know. A 2-pound ball of ice plummeting toward the stuff you own. 2 pounds may not sound like much, but when that thing is dropping from 10,000, 20,000, 30,000, 40,000 feet and it hits the hood of your car, it's going to have a big impact. Now, fast forward again to what we've talked about a little bit, the time of the tribulation period, which of course all of these things are types and shadows for that we're studying in the plagues. These are all types and shadows of the tribulation period. And we're told there in the tribulation period that there is going to be a hailstorm where the balls of hail are the weight of a talent. Do you remember how much we said that was? Between 75 to 100 pound balls of ice. Some say as much as 125 pounds. Now listen, I just bought a hydraulic log splitter from the best store on the planet, Harbor Freight. And that thing weighs 89 pounds. It's not too bad because it's got wheels on it. You can scoot it around. 89 pounds doesn't feel like a whole lot. But when that thing's getting dropped out of an airplane, when that thing is getting dropped out of an airplane, when a 75 to 100 to 125 pound ball of ice is plummeting down from the sky, forget your hood. That thing will go through the roof of your house and every level of your house. So look at what the Lord says here in verse 18. He says, the very heavy hail that's going to rain down, it's going to be such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. In other words, these balls of ice that the Lord's going to send here in this plague, they're going to set Egypt's records. They're going to blow those records out of the water. And this is an ominous statement because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, he said, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. That is so close to the Exodus chapter 9, verse 18 statement. See, the Lord was setting local Egypt records with these plagues. But when we fast forward to the time of the tribulation, the Lord is going to be setting global records with the plagues and the catastrophes that are going to take place. We've never had 75-pound and 125-pound balls of hail plummet to the earth and destroy everything we own. It's going to happen in the tribulation period. God is shattering Egypt's records. One day he's going to shatter all of the world's records. And Jesus says, not only will it be the worst up until that time, nothing even close could ever happen like that again, because at this time, the Lord finishes what he starts in the time of the tribulation. Verse 19, therefore, send now and gather your livestock. We're going to have to hurry. Send now and gather your livestock. Just let me point out to you that the Lord is not talking to the nation of Israel here. They've got a whole different set of principles for this plague that's coming. He's speaking to Egyptian civilians here. He says, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man, okay? Every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Verse 20, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. Verse 21, but he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and livestock in the field. Man, this is a phrase or two that will preach. Look at that wording. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. So this is for the Egyptians. It is an escape route. It is a call for a divine quarantine. Oh, I know. None of us want to hear that. My goodness, we're done with quarantine. This was a divine call for quarantine. And it is a wonderful test for the nation of Israel that breaks down to the individual level. It gives every single person the opportunity to say, I get the point. When the Lord speaks, the Lord does. I fear the word of the Lord. I'm going to listen. I'm going to quarantine. I'm going to get in my house. I'm going to bring all the animals in. You're wondering, where did they get the animals? They were all destroyed previously by the pestilence. The answer would be, I'm not real sure. If we take the Lord literally and read that all the animals of Egypt died, then the only thing we can assume is that they got more animals. These plagues aren't happening like every day. These are happening over a span of time, we believe about 9 months. There's a break in between. So it could be they're restocking their animals. They're in the process of rebuilding that up. And here comes the plague again. And for those Egyptians that fear the word of the Lord enough, they can tuck away. They can quarantine. And the Lord gives them the promise that they won't see any harm. They won't experience any loss. And it is an indicator, I think, that some of the citizens of Egypt were doing just that. They were fearing the Lord and wearying of the Pharaoh. You know, how big of a numbskull can this guy be? How much problem and trouble is he going to cause this nation? Thank the Lord, he's giving us the option of an escape route here. Now, the Lord has warned us far in advance about the tribulation period that is coming upon the earth. He has given us the escape route. The escape route would be to be caught up with the church when the Lord returns for the church. That's the best escape route. We don't even want to talk about the escape route that you have if you're stuck going through the tribulation period because you missed the rapture. And the message really is the same for the Egyptians. Don't be present for the plague. Don't be outstanding in your field. I don't care how outstanding you think you are in your job. If you're outstanding in your field of work, you're still outstanding in the field. You can't do that if you want to be saved. You have to obey the word of the Lord. He gives us the same kind of warning for the tribulation period. When the tribulation happens, if you're here, you're in bad shape. You missed the rapture, and unfortunately, you're outstanding in the field. You're going to experience what the world experiences in that tribulation period because you did not heed the warning of the Lord, the escape route. What did the Lord say to the churches there? In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he said, repent, and I'll save you from the hour that is to come upon all the earth to try the earth. That's it. Escape route. And if we don't listen, if we won't come in to the family of God, if we won't come in to the place of safety where the Lord is leading us, if we're out there in the world, living with the world, then we're going to experience the judgments of the world. There's no way around that. You know, when people come up to me and say, oh, man, I tell you, I think life has been so bad. I'm just getting beat and battered and clobbered. I'm just going through it. Man, I'm getting beat up in the world. I sometimes have a difficult time having sympathy for them if they're not coming into the safety that the Lord has called them into. They're out there in the world. They won't come into the church. They won't come into the safety of the fold. They're out in the field. If you're out in the field, you got to expect it. You got to be ready for it when all hell breaks loose. Now, another important point here that I don't have time for, I'm going to go ahead and let that go. Let's go to verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field, on every herb of the field. So if your name is Herb, you're going to die. Every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Verse 23, and Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, lightning strikes. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Verse 24, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation, even as the Lord promised. Verse 25, and the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field. There's that name again. And broke every tree of the field. Verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. So again, to reassert, the quarantine order was only for the Egyptians. The Israelites, the Hebrews, are completely unaffected by this. They're having a good time hanging out in their backyards, watching the hailstorm in the distance, and probably thinking to themselves, oh yeah, we're leaving soon. I think the Lord's just about got this one in the bag. I mean, this hailstorm is demolishing everything. Verse 27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. Really, Pharaoh? Come on. I have sinned this time? Just this time? No, I got news for you, Pharaoh. You've been sinning the whole time. This isn't a complete confession. This is a partial confession, and we're just happy to get this much. He's been sinning the whole time, but at least he says this, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Now that may be the smartest and truest thing that ever came out of Pharaoh's mouth. That's a true statement, and even that is a big understatement, right? Verse 28, entreat the Lord, pray to the Lord, that there may be no more mighty thunderings and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. I give up. Mercy. Uncle, I'm done. Moses, you win. The Lord wins. If you get the Lord to close up the gates of hail here and shut this whole hail thing down, you're free to go. Not just for a quick convocation with the Lord in the desert. You're free to go. We want you out of here. It almost seems like he's had a coming to Jesus moment before Jesus came to earth. But we know what's going to happen here. We know this isn't going to stick. We know this is all false profession. I could talk about false profession. They do happen. Usually it's in similar circumstances. When people come to the Lord because they feel like they have to, they feel like there's no other option. Fear drives them to the Lord. Now, sometimes that's enough to stick, and a person will get a true conversion just from fearing the destruction that the Lord has warned about in the future. But I think that's the weakest way to get someone into the kingdom. I think the best way is to get someone to fully understand the depths of their depravity, the inability of themselves to save themselves. That gets you to value the mercy of God. That's a much better motivator to come to Christ. It's one that's more likely to stick. It's one that's more likely to keep you from a false profession. False professions happen. Conversions, so-called conversions, don't stick. Lucky for us, it's an easy task for the church. We're not called to be judges over people's conversions. We're called to accept them at face value for their profession of faith, support them, walk alongside of them, encourage them, deliver to them everything that they need to grow in their faith, and the rest is up to them and the Lord. But this is a false profession. Verse 29, so Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Verse 30, but as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord. Pharaoh, you're begging for the Lord's mercy, so he's going to give it to you. You're making some big promises, so I'll play this out. But Pharaoh, you're not fooling anyone. I wasn't born yesterday, Moses would say. I know you're not going to follow through. I know you're not done resisting the Lord yet. I just love how Moses called Pharaoh out on this one, you know. All right, I'm letting you guys go. Moses would say, liar. No, you're not. I know better. We're going to play this out. The Lord's going to give you what he promised he would. But you're not going to let the people go. This isn't over yet. Will Pharaoh ever be done resisting and rejecting the Lord? It's a good question. The answer would be no, not until he's sleeping with the fishes. He is going to resist and reject all the way until the Lord takes his life. There at the Passover, the death of the firstborn, it appears that the Lord has finally broken Pharaoh, and Pharaoh lets them go, and out they go, off on their journey. The Hebrews set free, and they don't get very far before Pharaoh changes his mind and pursues them, and the Lord has waiting up ahead for them a watery grave. It's the only time that Pharaoh will stop resisting and rejecting the Lord. And let that be a lesson to us. No one stumbles their way into hell either. You know, you take a look at the 25-year-old that has lived a sinful, wicked lifestyle and dies at a young age. And it should not ever be in our minds or on our lips to say, you know, that's such a shame that they passed away unexpectedly too soon. Maybe if they had a few years, they would have come to the Lord. They would have come to know the Lord. I'm just going to put this statement out to you. I believe the Bible teaches it thoroughly, and that is, the Lord doesn't short-circuit anyone into hell. The Lord knows every heart, and whether that life plays out entirely as Pharaoh's did, or whether that life is cut off short, no one ends up in hell by accident. No one ends up in hell by just stumbling into it or having an untimely death. The Lord, if he wanted to, he could judge us before we were even conceived and get it right, because he knows us. His foreknowledge is so thorough and perfect. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows that 25-year-old that died a young death. He knows every decision from the heart of that kid. And I believe with all my heart, the Lord would not let someone die in their sin and go to hell if he knew that in the future, if they just had more time, they would turn to the Lord and be saved. The Lord would not let that happen. And so because of that, you'll see 90-some-year-old people nearing their deathbed coming to Christ by faith and being saved. So, verse 31. And we got to finish here. Verse 31. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. So that puts us around January or February here. These are early blooming crops. Verse 32. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. Let me just put it to you like this. Again, the mercy of God. He destroyed present food. But he didn't touch future food. He wasn't going for total destruction here. He was giving, even in this one, mercy. Verse 33, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. Verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, what do you think he's going to do? He sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. Verse 35, so the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses, or by Moses. And there you have the setup for plagues 8, 9, and 10. And we'll save those for the next two or three Wednesday nights. I want to close with a reminder to you, we will not be having a Wednesday night Bible study next week because it's Thanksgiving Eve. Is that a thing? Thanksgiving Eve. So we take that Thanksgiving Eve off and we let you chefs get in the kitchen and start cooking your birds and whatever you're going to do. But remember, no more than 10 people in your... Oh, come on. Isn't this getting ridiculous? Unless what?
You go to the French Laundry.
Wow. Interesting rules we have on us at this time. It's all nonsense. All right, would you stand with me? Let's pray.